on. And I want to make sure everybody has a Bible with you this morning. It looks like everybody's looking down. You're either looking down at your Bible or looking down at texting your friends. I'm not sure which. So I think everybody's got a Bible with you. I encourage you to follow along in the Bible, because I'm going to show you some things in the Bible I think that'll be a help and a blessing to you. Now, I started having Gary teach Sunday school, and it just dawned on me this morning that we've been in the same chapter all week. And if you've done much teaching or preaching and somebody goes before you, you always think, oh no, I hope they don't use my text. I hope they don't use, we've been studying the same chapter all week. So chances are pretty good he's going to talk about the same thing that I was planning on talking on. So it just dawned on me, but it's a little bit different, so it won't be a repeat. So if you're in Sunday school, that doesn't give you an excuse to sleep through church, all right? But I appreciate Gary doing that. He did a great job, by the way. I'm enjoying doing that and hearing someone else's perspective and what God shows them. 2 Samuel chapter number 6, and I would like to read a few verses. And if you found your place in the Bible there, and if you're able to stand with me out of respect to the Word of God, let's stand as we read. I'll read and you follow along in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and beginning in verse number 12. And it says, "And it was told David, or King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness." I like that. "And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord in all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod." And let's stop there and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that we can know your presence today in our lives. That you're not a God off, far away somewhere, but you are a very present help in our time of need. And Lord, we need you this morning to work in our hearts and our lives more than we realize we need you. We need you more than the air that we need to breathe. We need you more than the food and water that we eat and drink. Lord, we need your grace today. We need your mercies today. Thankful that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you that your grace is always sufficient. Bless now in these few moments we have to share together in the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a seat if you will. And of course, if you've been reading this week, you realize in chapter 6, David attempted to move the ark his way and the Philistines' way, and now he's going to move the ark of God, God's way. And we're talking about when God's glory comes in. Now, the ark of God, and if you have your bulletin, you've got just a simple outline that I give you with some blanks that you can fill in as we go. But God, the ark of God was really a box. If you've got a my study Bible has a picture of what we think the ark looked like. There's a lot of different renditions of what the ark looked like. It was a box about similar in size of this table in front of me. And I won't go through a description of that ark, but that ark was a symbol of God's person and his presence. That ark was not God, but it was a symbol, a picture of God's presence. Much like baptism is a picture of our salvation, but baptism is not salvation. Now, some people get that mixed up. They think that they're going to heaven because they've been baptized. A lot of churches teach. I was taught that in the church I grew up in. Your baptism doesn't get you to heaven. It is not salvation, but is a picture. We're buried with Christ and we're risen with Christ to walk in newness of life. And we'll look at Romans 6 tonight. But this is a picture of God's glory, of his power, his mercy, and his grace. Now, this ark, it's interesting that this ark, which is a picture, a symbol of God, has been in captivity. It's been tucked away the entire reign of King Saul. That's no coincidence. He went into captivity before Saul was made king. I remember the days of Eli earlier in the book of 1 Samuel. But now David says it's time to bring the glory of God back. It's time to bring the ark back. You know, there's a lot of folks, it's a good time to bring God back into your life. It's a good time to get God into your life. Now, I want to look at some things concerning this ark of what it means to bring God's glory in. How do we bring God's glory? Of course, David failed and Uzzah lost his life when he tried to steady the ark. And we'll go back into that. Gary talked about that some this morning. We talked about it some Wednesday night. But when the ark of God, when the glory of God comes back, how do we usher in the glory of God? How do we bring back? And of course, we're not talking about bringing a box, bringing an ark back in, but bringing the glory of God, bringing the presence of God back into our life. I want you to notice, first of all, and if you have your bulletin there, the first blank that goes in there, when we bring the glory of God, it's got to start where there is worship. There is worship. I say that word worship reservedly today because a lot of people have some funny ideas when it comes to the word worship. When I was growing up in a very formal, ritualistic church, I thought worship was when you sit in a pew and you try to stay awake. And if you fidget around too much, your mom will pinch you. And boy, I tell you, my mom could pinch harder than any crab that I've ever known. She'd straighten you right up if you got out of line in church. We didn't have nurseries in the church I grew up in. He just tried to stay awake and thank the Lord that it only lasted a couple of minutes, the misery. I think of the ritualism, the formalistic worship. But today, worship is a far different idea in modern, what's called Christianity. It's become a form of entertainment. But I want you to see what worship, the word worship, if you look at the word worship in the Bible, it means to fall down. It means to bow down, most of the time in silence, in reverence, in humility. In fact, look at verse number, find the verse here that I need. I have it written down so I can find it quickly, verse number 13. And it was so when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Notice, plural, oxen, that's more than one. Fatlings, plural, that's more than one. Every six paces. Come on, David, don't you have something more to do? I mean, can you, I don't know how far they had, I looked on the map, trying to figure out how far it was. Every, you know how far six paces is? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's time for another sacrifice. By the way, that took some time. Round up the animals. Let's kill them. Let's sacrifice them. Come on. Let's get this show on the road. Would we have patience for that today? And then, I'm going to go the same. I'll just walk out the door. You'd like that, wouldn't you? As I'm pretending I'm going to, another six phase. 2, 3, 4, 5. All right. Let's make another sacrifice. I imagine that took some time, don't you? It wasn't something that we could hurry through. It wasn't getting up in the morning and I asked the kids over in camp, did you have your Bible time this morning? Yep. If I would have timed it, it probably would have been 2-3 minutes. I'm talking about getting a hold of God and worship and humbling ourselves before Him. And by the way, worship involves a sacrifice. When you see the word worship used in the Bible, it involves giving something, sacrificing something. It's not entertainment. It's not somebody bebopping around on the stage and calling it. They didn't have worship teams. They worship God. In fact, I notice this is an interesting thing. There's something missing from the first time they tried to move it. Go back to chapter number 1, or chapter number 6 and verse number 1. And David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Notice how big the crowd was the first time. By the way, I don't know how big the crowd was the second time. I wonder how many people took the time to worship God in prayer. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, and dwelleth in between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God in a cart. Now we see you put them on the cart. That's not the way it is. But did you see any time where they spent time worshiping God before they went about their business? But I tell you what, they had a big crowd, didn't they? 30,000 people. Wouldn't you like to have 30,000 people in church? But I wonder how many of them would show up for hours of prayer and worship to God. You see, there's something very interesting in our day today. We don't have time to worship God. There was first and foremost worship. And they skipped it the first time. Maybe that was the first mistake. Not before they put the cart on the ark on the new cart. Maybe they should have sought God first in prayer. I wonder how many of us skip that time of worship in the morning when we get up before the Lord. I wonder how many of us skip the time of worship. I say often, and I used to hear people say this, but who's got time for that? The most important ministry of our church is a prayer time. But how many people show up for prayer time? Well, we're going to have a gym night. We're going to have activity time. But we'll have a whole crowd. We're going to have a concert. Boy, that'll bring people out of the woodwork. But we're going to have prayer time. Yeah, 3, 4, maybe 5 people will show up. And then, we're going to pray for the next 10 hours. Oh, what? When's lunchtime? But they were serious about worship. There's worship when God shows up. And a worship is a humbling of ourselves. It's sacrificial giving to the Lord. And David continued to worship even in chapter 6 and verse 17 and 18. When they finally got the ark there, he offered another sacrifice. In fact, when he got done offering that sacrifice in verse 17 and 18, they brought the ark of God. Verse 17, let's read the verses. And the Lord set in a place in the midst of the tabernacle, and David pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering, burnt offering and peace offering, and blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And in verse number 19, he blessed the people. And in verse number 19, and he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, so well to the women as well as to the women as men, to every one a cake of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. And all the people departed, every one to his house. They'd met together, and I thought, wow, that's an interesting verse, verse number 19. Notice the three things that David made sure every person had before they left. Every man, every woman, they all were given a cake of bread or slice of bread. My wife made some Rice Krispie cookies, Rice Krispie treats. If they had leftover Rice Krispies, of course, before they go bad, you got to make cookies out of them. And I said, can I cut them and have one for breakfast this morning? I said, I'll only have one piece. Of course, I get to cut it. And I cut one good size piece, and I was tempted to take the rest. And that's still just one piece, but a piece of bread. Not a Rice Krispie treat, all right? There's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said in John chapter number 6, I am the bread of life. You see, the focus was on Jesus. And then it says that they were all given also a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And I need to add in here, whenever you see the word wine in the Bible, it does not necessarily mean alcoholic wine. It could mean anything from grape jelly to fresh grapes to juice and to alcoholic wine. And when it's alcoholic wine, it's always in a negative sense. You ought not to touch that. You ought not to look at that. But these things are, again, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in John chapter number 6, in the same chapter, a little later in that same chapter in the Gospel of John, he says, whoso eateth my flesh. Now, he's talking about being a cannibal here. No, he's talking about receiving Jesus Christ into ourselves and drinketh my blood. And, of course, there's a picture of the Lord's table hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. And of course, we're not the Lord's table, much like baptism, doesn't save you, but is an identification that we've received Jesus Christ into our life. And we are part of him. Our substance comes from him, and his blood has washed away our sin. And we're identifying with Jesus You see, worship is a humbling ourselves before God. And that David identified with the common man. We'll come back to that in a little bit. He took off his kingly robe, his linen ephod, which we'll look at that in just a few moments, and which is a gesture of humility. He enjoyed we live in a world today where you got to have good self-esteem. David was enjoying his low self-esteem. When he was condemned for the way he humbled himself, he said in verse number 22, he said, "I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in my own sight." Hey, I'll humble myself farther than you've ever seen me go before. And I am nobody without God. Oh, you don't have very good self-esteem. No, we ought to have others' esteem, but before that, we ought to have Jesus' esteem. To value Him above ourselves. But our world's answer to everything is to build people's self-esteem. When I think that I'm more important than anybody else, if I don't like you, I just blow you away. I don't care about you. That's because I have too high of self-esteem. If we would humble ourselves before God, that's where worship begins. But here's the great king kneeling, humbling himself before God. And I'll say this, the greatest of all kings are those that kneel before God. He knelt before, he humbled himself in worship. And when God's glory comes in, first of all, there's worship, and then second, there's rejoicing. When God's glory comes in, there's rejoicing. Look again in verse number 14. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. I'm going to say this, this is not a sensual, carnal, vulgar dance that you see called dancing today. But this is excitement. I like what Gary said, and when your ball team wins a game, you jump up and yell and shout. That's dancing before the Lord. I like to use the illustration, and I said this Wednesday night, dancing is moving in time with music. A marching band, we don't think of that as dancing, but they're marching in step with the music. That is literally what the word dancing means. He was rejoicing, he just beside himself, and he's jumping up and down, cheering with all of his might, not just partway. I mean, he's all the way in there. I mean, he got religion, is what some folks would say. He got a good dose of it. He was thrilled about the things of God. There was rejoicing. He was holding nothing back. And David was girded with a linen ephod. It says in verse 14, which means that the linen ephod was common clothes. He took off his priestly garment and was now wearing common clothes. He identified with everyone. He said, "Hey, I'm not the king. I'm just a common folk like you. I need to be saved just like anybody else." In verse number 15, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with a sound of a trumpet. The trumpet is something that sounds an alarm, sounds a call of worship, sounds a call to battle, sounds a call of warning. And the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. And there was great rejoicing. Notice the unity in unison in singing and shouting to the Lord. And the ark came. The presence of God came. Let me tell you something. Sometimes somebody goes forward to, you're praying about them getting saved, and they come forward and they say, "Oh, well, praise the Lord, they got saved," but then nothing seemed to happen. Let me tell you something, when God is real, you're going to know He's there. Amen. When you come into the presence of God, and you ask somebody, "Well, do you know you're saved?" "Well, I don't know, I think so." Maybe you don't get it yet. When the holy God that created the universe comes to live inside, I guarantee you're going to know something's different. Something's real. It's not, "Well, I just said a prayer and I don't know what happened. Nothing really changed. Nothing really happened." Oh, I tell you, when God comes in, you're going to know He's there. And I don't know how you're going to know it. I can't explain it. But I remember, it was a long time ago. It was back when we used to, walk uphill both ways to school. In fact, I think we used to ride a dinosaur uphill both ways to school. That's how long ago it was when I got saved. But I tell you, when I got saved, I knew something changed inside. In fact, I thought, "I've lost my mind. I'm not the same person inside." Now, outside, nobody knew any different. But inside, I knew something's real. Something's genuine. Something that I've never, I don't know how to explain it. I wasn't extremely emotional. I'm not an emotional person. It wasn't all about emotion, but I thought, there's something that took place. Well, the God of heaven came to live inside my soul. And I became a part of Him. And I share life in Him now. And there is rejoicing. And I remember as a new Christian going out and reading Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Wherefore God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In that verse, and I was thinking of that, and I just wept like a baby for an hour or two, just thinking about how God loves me. And if I was in front of somebody, I probably wouldn't have done that. But I just realized, wow, God. Now I've talked about God all my life. I've talked about how God loves me all my life. I claim to be a Christian all my life, but when something real happened, now it's personal. It's real. He's alive, and there's something about it. And there is rejoicing in the goodness of God and the power of God. There's worship, and then there's rejoicing. But make no mistake about it, immediately there's going to be opposition. Oh yeah, there's going to be opposition from somebody real close to you. You know the story in chapter 6 and verse number 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, who was David's wife, one of his many wives. We won't go there. Every time I say that, what? Your many wives? Well, we won't talk about that right now. Okay, that's another whole message or two or three. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. I want you to see that, first of all, this was Saul's daughter, Michal. She thought she was marrying the king. And now this king's humbling himself to be amongst the peasants. He's supposed to be the king. I mean, I came from royalty and thought I was marrying into royalty. And now, what is this all about? And notice how she was not there. Where was she at when David came in with the ark? She was in the house looking through a window. Didn't mean anything to her. She was a spectator, not a participant. A lot of spectators when it comes to Christianity today. Well, yeah, I'll be there to enjoy the show, but don't expect me to be involved in it. And she thought, saw the king, thinking, well, that's not how my dad acted when he was a king. No, that's not how your dad acted when he was a king. And that's probably why he had so many problems. But her problem was a heart problem. She despised him in her heart. You see that in verse number 16? She despised him in her heart. Verse number 20, when David got done at church, got done serving the Lord, got done rejoicing and praising God with his people, he came home. Of course, she wasn't there. She was at home. David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. Hey, did you have a good day at work today, David? Oh, God's so good today. Hey, God had a great time meeting with you. He had a great time meeting. No, that's not how she met him when he came home. She was a queen of sarcasm. a lot of folks are sarcastic jabs, but out of a bitter heart. And her bitter heart began to bud and blossom. She said, oh, how glorious the king of Israel was. Oh, the mighty king of Israel. Look at you, David. Well, she was sincere, wasn't she? How glorious was the king of Israel today who uncovered himself, took off. And by the way, we got into this discussion Wednesday night. And I apologize because the Bible, never is nakedness ever mentioned. It wasn't that he made himself bare. He took off his linen ephod. His linen ephod was a garment that was designed for an ephod was something that was designed for kings and priests and special people to wear before God. And he took off his priestly robe and he was out in public. Now, a king doesn't do that unless he's humbling himself. And she wasn't used to a king humbling himself. She was used to a king being like God. And that David humbled himself, took off his linen ephod. He was no longer seen as a king. He was seen as a common person, as a common sinner in need of a Savior. And uncovered himself in the eyes of all the handmaids and servants as one of the vain, as one of those peasants, as one of those sinners, shamelessly uncovereth himself. You're walking around like you're nobody special. And David said, hey, I am nobody special. And by the way, that's what great men think. We are nobody special. I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace. And David said to Michael, and it goes on in verse number 21, David said to Mike, it was before the Lord. You don't understand. You don't know what it is to have a relationship with God and have a walk with God and to be rejoicing in the Lord because of your bitter heart and your callousness in your heart. You're only upset, as he says, you chose me before thy father. I'm not a king like your father. I'm a king after God's own heart. Now, he didn't say that, but that's what he was referring to. And before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel, therefore will I play before the Lord. It's before God. It's not about me. It's about God. And I will yet be more vile than this. I will be base in my own sight. And the maidservants which thou hast spoken of, them shall I be had in honor. And therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children unto the day of her death. I looked at that verse many times and thought about it and read a few things about it. Like, I'm not sure if that means that God judged Michal and closed her womb, or it just mean, well, her husband and her don't have much of a relationship. They can have no children. But there's a judgment of God. I want you to see, and I'll clarify something that we talked about a little bit on Wednesday night. Nakedness or immodesty was never intended, never the message here. It was about humbling of the king and identifying with common man. And there again, what a picture of Jesus Christ, that God left his throne in heaven, put aside his, well, he was still God. His deity was veiled in humility and humanity. And he became a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross for our sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he humbled himself to die for us. And David humbled himself as picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one other thing, and I would like to spend a lot of time, I want to make a whole message out of this, but I'll just give you a couple of things here. There's not only opposition, but lastly, there is an eternal blessing. There is eternal blessings, or there is an eternal blessing. You know, God's concerned about our needs today, isn't he? We mentioned some things that God's that we're praying for. Maybe a loved one. Maybe I'm trying to think of some of the prayer requests that we talked about this morning. A physical need, a need of a job, and a marriage situation that's about to fall apart. Lives that are falling apart, and God's concerned about those needs. But that's not all there is to life. He that findeth this life in this world and loses it for all these, what profit has it made him? What good has it done? It's more than about this life, but it's about having an eternal blessing of God. Now, in chapter number 7, we see God's presence and blessing known. In chapter 7, in verse number 1, it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest about from all his enemies. And the king said unto Nathan the prophet, the first time you see Nathan in the scripture, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, and the ark of God dwelleth. God's been so good to be Nathan. I can't believe how good. And he's in Jerusalem. Remember what the city Jerusalem means? Remember what we talked about last week, Jerusalem? The habitation of peace. Jerusalem. I'm in Jerusalem. I'm at peace with God. I'm in the very presence of God. I'm enjoying the good things of God. And I want to do something for God. That I'd like to build. You know, God's given me a wonderful city. God's given me all that I need. He's given me salvation. He's met my needs. He put me on the throne that I thought I would never get to that place where God's called me. And I'm finally at that place. Now I want to do something for God. I want to build God a temple. So he calls Nathan in. And they get into this discussion. I'd like to build God a house. And God's, and Nathan the prophet intercedes between David and God and says, this is God's message to you, David. I'm going to just kind of skim over the whole chapter here real quick. David, you're not building me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And this house I'm building is not a house made with hands. We're not talking about brick and mortar. Like Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Not something that man could build. This house I'm building you and this son that I'm promising you is not a son of the flesh, but it is the very Son of God that one day is going to come to be the Savior of all the world. The Son of David, the Son of man, God Himself. He gives him what we call the Davidic covenant, the unconditional promise. David, it doesn't matter what you do, I've chosen you and I'm going to preserve your lineage long after you're gone. And out of your lineage, there's coming a son. And his name shall be called Jesus. And he will save his people from their sin. Now, I'm not reading the text, but I'm just giving you an overview of what God is saying here to David. I'm going to build you. You're going to forever be remembered as the great king, the psalmist of Israel. And this son that's going to be born is going to be called the Son of David and also the Son of God. And he shall be great, and all the world will worship him. God's eternal house. And let me say this. Despite David's failures, God's still going to use him. Doesn't that give you hope? Despite my failure, God's going to bring me to that appointed place. God's got a home prepared for me in heaven. In fact, Jesus said, I go to prepare for you a house, right? And if I go to prepare for you a place, I will come again to receive you. But God, I don't deserve that place. It doesn't matter. You've called upon me. I'm building it for you. What a picture we have here of salvation. But God, what if I fall and stumble along the way? What if I forsake you and go the wrong direction? God said, it doesn't matter. I've already got a house with your name on it. I've got the key here waiting for you. That's just a matter of time before you get here. David's going to fall. And I'm going to fall. But God says, I'm still building you a house. It's not up to you, but it's up to my faithfulness. God is going to be faithful even when I'm not faithful. God's going to be faithful to David even when he's not faithful. And long after David's buried it in the grave, God's still going to be faithful to his children. And one of the most amazing things in Bible history is how God preserved the lineage of David through not only the divided kingdom, but through the years of captivity. And at the end of that captivity, there's still a lineage of David that the Messiah is going to come through. That's an amazing thing to follow and study that out. But God says, I'm going to be faithful even though you're not faithful. Even when God's people are not faithful, I'm going to be faithful. And I'm going to be righteous even when we are not righteous. In fact, it's not your righteousness. David talked a lot about his righteousness in Psalm. And keep in mind, it wasn't David's righteousness. It was God's righteousness imputed unto him, just like it is in our lives. And God's eternal house is his eternal kingdom. His eternal people are the nation of Israel. And God's eternal name is faithful and just. Look at the end, toward the end of the chapter, in verse number 26. It says, let thy name be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. These are words of David. wonderful words. I think Don pointed out Wednesday night, focusing on the words of David here in verse number 28. And now, O Lord God, Thou art that God, and Thy words are true, and Thou hast promised this goodness unto Thy servant. It's not about me. It's about how good my God is. And the eternal blessing is not something that, God, would you meet my needs today? Oh, He'll do more than that. He'll meet your needs today, but He'll take you to a place that's called heaven at the end of this life if you put your faith and trust in Him. And some folks come to God because they have an immediate need and they don't realize, hey, you've got a much bigger need. In fact, that immediate need you had brought you to your knees so you would see who God is, that He's able to meet that need and much more if you learn to call upon Him and trust Him for the salvation of your soul by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, I want to do something for God. No, God wants to do something for you. More than you could ever do. More than you could ever think or conceive. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Thank God for His faithfulness. When God's glory comes in, we humble ourselves before Him when we realize who He is. There's rejoicing when He picks us up out of the miry clay and sets our feet in the solid. Yeah, there's ground for singing and shouting and hallelujah and rejoicing better than any joy that this world could ever give. Oh, and there's going to be opposition. You mark it down. There will be opposition if you want to live for God. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul gives us that. Now, that's not a promise we like to hold on to, but that is a reality. There's more to the blessings of God, and those are the temporal blessings, that's the eternal blessings, the eternal goodness, the home that God has for us in heaven. You see, we're all going to spend eternity somewhere. It's more than about this life. We're either going to spend eternity in hell without Christ or in heaven with Christ. The only difference of what have we done with Jesus Christ is we accepted His grace for salvation to escape the fires of hell. That's the only difference. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior today? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.